Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
When we think in regard to preaching and teaching about Christ, good people, the Apostle Paul comes to my mind more than all of the apostles. When we think in regard to this man too, we first come to identify him as Saul. And he was from Tarsus, the chief city of Cilicia, southwest of Asia Minor. And what we think in regard to this man, we also understand, is that he studied under Gamaliel, who was considered to be the most illustrious Jewish rabbi of the day. This man, Saul, was on fire for learning and for doing what he considered to be right. We learn, as what he writes in the book of Galatians chapter 1, is that he rose far above many of his contemporaries. This man believed 100% what it was that he was doing, and good people, because of that now, he fully invested himself in making certain that he was who he claimed to be. As a result of this, though, we understand that in due time, because of our God's plan for him, he was separated out, as what he later explains. We come to an understanding in the book of Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and following that as he is going to Damascus to wreak havoc upon the church, that he is blinded by the Lord. And he is given instruction that he is to be led into Damascus, and there it will be told to him what it is that he must do. We also understand from the context of Acts chapter 9, good people, that a man by the name of Ananias meets with him, and he proclaims unto him Jesus Christ, and how that salvation is brought forth in Christ, and the things that Saul had been doing was contrary to the will of God. This man started to contemplate. This man started to consider his ways, and as a result of what had been revealed before him, as well now as having considered these things, he then turns to the Lord. And in turning to the Lord, he understands that in order for him to receive the forgiveness of sin, that he must be baptized. I believe from the context of what is stated in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, possibly he hesitated. Why do I state that? Because Ananias says, Saul, why do you tarry? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away. Good people, we also learn in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 18 that he was indeed baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Saul of Tarsus, now we know him as the Apostle Paul. And this man looked at himself as least of all of the apostles. He knew and he regretted very deeply for the things that he had done against Christ and against the church. But good people, we also learn concerning this man is that he labored more abundantly than them all. He did multiple missionary journeys. This man gave his life fully for the cause of Christ, even to the point of giving his life on the line for Christ each and every day. When we think in regard to this man, we learn that on his missionary journeys, he was reaching out to multiple cities or into multiple cities and in to the souls who were living within those cities. One such is found in the book of Acts chapter 18 verses 1 through 18, where Paul and his company joins those who are in Corinth. And there in Corinth, good people, he enters into the Jewish synagogues and he proclaims the way of Christ. And as a result of the proclamation, he taught these people and won many to the Christ. Many were being baptized into Christ for the same reasons as he was, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins and to be a part of the Lord's church and to have that glorious hope. Good people, as the Apostle Paul later writes to these people, we find is that there was multiple problems at Corinth. In this, we also learn concerning what Paul had to say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He identifies to these individuals that whenever he proclaimed to them the message of Christ, that he did not use flattering words, nor words that were entertaining or philosophical. There were individuals, the Jews that is, they were seeking a sign. But Paul did not want them to be swayed to Christ merely by the signs. But in the like figure, there were those who were Greeks, and these individuals liked to have their ears tickled, and they liked to have these $50 words thrown out to them. And Paul is saying to them, I did not come to you with excellence of speech. I did not come to you with all of this philosophical wisdom, but rather, good people, he came to them in a very simplistic way. He came and he labored amongst them. He put His hands to the grind. He made certain that He was constantly there, laboring with these people with all that they had to do for the cause of Christ. But then in like figure, we come to an understanding that He sacrificed. Not only amongst the saints there at Corinth, good people, whenever we think in regard to this man's life, he constantly was sacrificing himself, putting himself on the line for Christ. He suffered for them and for that which he now believed to be full and accurate to the will of our God. Paul, in reaching out to the world, good people, he continually preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In this, why did he preach and proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucifying? Good people, according to what Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that is the core gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if an individual understands that Jesus is indeed the Savior and that Jesus came and laid His life down for the sins of mankind, God's desire is for the heart to be pricked. And based out of the pricking of the heart, then therefore that these individuals are going to have a very faithful and positive response to the gospel in obedience to Christ in baptism. Why did he proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucifying? Good people, we learn from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, so that their faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but rather in the power of God. Tonight I ask you, what does it mean to preach and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucifying? The Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. What does it mean to preach Christ? Good people, it means to preach the word. We also understand, according to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, proclaiming the word of God is also making certain that we preach the whole counsel of God. In what we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it is making certain that as we preach and teach from the Word, that we are speaking as the oracles of God, that we are proclaiming only the message that God has laid out for mankind. Why is it essential that we proclaim the message that God has laid out for mankind? Good people, according to what Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. According to what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that it's able to make one wise unto salvation. We must proclaim the message, the good news about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does it mean to preach concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucifying? Good people, we must preach and teach about Jesus. What does it mean to preach about Jesus? It means that we must proclaim Him as the Son. First and foremost, we must always make certain that we preach and teach concerning His sonship, that He is the Son of God. What does it mean in regard to His being the Son of God? Good people, we learn concerning His deity in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ pre-existed in heaven with God as God prior to coming to this world. But we also understand, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, that whenever He lived here and dwelt upon the face of the earth, that in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. When Jesus was here, He was not only 100% man, but now in like figure, He is 100% God in Him. We also come to an understanding that He is eternal. John chapter 8 and verse 58 identifies this: before Abraham was, I am. That I am statement, good people, it's equal to what we find in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God told Moses that whenever he goes back to the children of Israel, that he was to tell them that I am, has sent him there. Well, what does that mean concerning God? It means that God is eternal. And therefore, whenever Jesus uses this same terminology in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 58, He is saying that He is eternal. We also come to an understanding in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 5 that He is equal with God. Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and as this, He existed in eternity with God as God, and He is indeed equal with God as the Son of God. But also, when we think in regard to His sonship, we need to make certain that we are proclaiming that He is indeed the Son of Man. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14, had prophesied that a virgin would be with birth. Good people, when we turn into the New Testament Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 through 21 through 23, it is identified that Jesus Christ comes, born of a virgin, exactly as what Isaiah had prophesied would indeed take place. Whenever Jesus was here, He grew as a young boy, and He experienced the very same things as what we experience as humans today upon the face of the earth. In fact, we come to an understanding concerning Him that He continued to grow in favor with both God and man. In this, we also come to an understanding that not only was He obedient to God, but now in like figure, He was obedient to His parents. Children, listen to that. You need to make certain that you're always obedient to your parents. And whatever you are, certainly you're going to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Why do I state that? Because Jesus Christ was pleasing and acceptable to our God whenever He was obedient to His parents. He was submissive to them. But whenever we think in regard to Jesus, He was not just merely a man, as we have studied in the context already. He was far greater than any man. Nicodemus understood this in the book of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "For truly you are come down from God, for no man can do these things unless God be with him." Good people, mankind understood that indeed He was the Son of God and that He was the Son of man. But He was far greater than any other man who lived upon the face of the earth. Preaching Jesus also means that we preach concerning the fact that He is the Savior. We have explained for us in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 14 the fall of mankind. God had given Adam and Eve everything that was essential to life while they were there in the Garden of Eden. In fact, I believe that He had placed before them an oasis. A place that provided not only for all that they needed in life, but it was a place of comfort where they were in the very presence of the Almighty God. But good people, whenever we turn to the context of Genesis chapter 3, we have the saddest words of the Bible, and that is that mankind had fallen from the grace of God, that they had rebelled against God and walked away from the commandments of God. In this, not only did Adam and Eve do that, each and every one of us, the Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, what are the consequences of sin? Good people, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24, we understand that unless we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God, we shall die in our sins. And none of us want to die in our sins. Therefore, we need to understand that we need the removal of our sin. How are we going to be able to remove sin? Good people, we cannot do it upon our own accord. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 identifies that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. Well, what does it mean then that Abraham believed God? Did he just intellectually accept that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, and based out of that belief, then God forgave him of his sins? No, absolutely not. But also in the context, we come to an understanding that Abraham had not performed any righteous acts wherein that God would have looked down upon him and said, "Abraham, you are a blessed child, and Abraham, based out of what it is that you have dreamed up and done, therefore I'm going to impute to you righteousness." Good people, that's not at all what's in the context there. He's saying that Abraham had done nothing deserving of this justification that God had bestowed upon him. In fact, we come to an understanding in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, that there's no law within itself that an individual can keep in order to receive justification. Were there laws during the time of Abraham? Absolutely there was. But good people, Abraham did not keep a law or a check system for justification. In fact, we learn that it's just the opposite of that. He believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Why do we have an opportunity for the removal of sin? Why can you and I have a relationship with God? Good people, we learn as Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." It is only because of the grace of God that we can be saved. Now, is it grace only or is it faith only? Absolutely not. Grace is God's part in our salvation, and faith is our part in salvation. What is it that we must do? In the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we understand that we must work the works that God has commanded us to do in order for us to receive the forgiveness of sin, and then in like figure to maintain the forgiveness of sin and the relationship with Him. We understand also from the context of James chapter 2 and verse 24 that a man is not justified by faith only. If you've never marked in your Bibles, I encourage you tonight to do so. That the only time that you find faith and only together in the Bible is in James chapter 2 and verse 24, and he says that it's not by faith only. Good people, our salvation is indeed in Jesus Christ. That's what He taught in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. To preach Jesus means that we preach that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And you and I must do as what those did in Rome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, we must be obedient to the faith. We must accept what it is that God commands man to do in order to receive the forgiveness of sin, in order for us to come in contact with the blood of Christ. And what is it then that God commands us to do? What work does He command us to perform? Good people, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it is baptism that puts us into Christ. And it's not our work, but rather it is the working of the Almighty God. But you and I understand that whenever we accept Jesus Christ to be our Savior, that it's not a once and done deal. As we learn in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, remain thou faithful unto death, and then you shall receive the crown of life. We need to do is what the Apostle Paul taught, and that is to preach Jesus, to preach Him as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, but also to make certain that every individual understands that He is indeed the Savior. But in like figure, you and I need to make certain that we preach the Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the day of Pentecost that the church was started, the Apostle Peter, in proclaiming the message, he says, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." What does it mean that He has made Him Christ? Good people, it identifies that He is the Anointed One. It's the equivalent of what we find in the Old Testament of the Messiah. What is stated concerning the Messiah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10? He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Good people, God was identifying there that one from Judah would reign upon the throne. And He's not speaking in the context there of just David, but rather a descendant of David, as is brought out in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, that a descendant of David will reign on the throne of God and that he will have his kingdom. In the book of John chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, as well as John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, we come to an understanding that mankind was looking for the coming of the Messiah. We learn that Andrew says to Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." Not only were the Jews looking for the coming of the Messiah, good people, in like figure, we come to an understanding that even the Samaritans were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Do you remember whenever Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman there in the book of John chapter 4, verses 1 and following? She later states, after Jesus has proclaimed to her that He is indeed the water of life, and if anyone drinks of Him, that they will no longer thirst. He identifies to her that He is not just a mere man, nor is He a prophet, as what she first assumes, but rather indeed that He is indeed the Messiah. And this lady was looking for the coming of the Messiah, and she was not the only Samaritan to be doing this. Others were in like figure. Well, what do we understand concerning Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the Christ and the Messiah? Good people, we learn in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 concerning Christ that He is now our advocate. He is our advocate that will stand before us and with us as you and I stand before the Almighty God in the day of judgment. The Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ is indeed the mediator. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our mediator as the Christ. And good people, when we think in regard to this, He is indeed a perfect mediator for us. He is indeed the perfect high priest for us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he says that in all things he had to be made like us, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. By Jesus coming to this world, by Christ living here upon the face of the earth, he is able to know what we go through. He relates with us. And for that reason now, he serves as our mediator between us and God. But then in like figure, whenever we preach concerning Christ, we need to understand that he is indeed the messenger. God has always spoken to mankind with His words and His will, the direction that He commanded man to go in. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, good people, He communicated His will to man, beginning with Adam and Eve, but not ending with Adam and Eve, continuing on through the Old Testament. But also we come to an understanding concerning the will of God that in the Old Testament it was not complete, but rather that these things were shadows and types of that which was to come, the fulfillment of the things that had been spoken of. These things were to be proclaimed in a new age, a different dispensation, by yet another spokesperson. Who was that spokesperson? In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "But he has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son." Jesus Christ is indeed the final spokesperson for God. And good people, he understands God in a much clearer way than what the prophets did, than what any man who has ever lived upon the face of the earth has ever been able to understand God. Why do I state that? According to what we find in the book of John chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, he has been sent down from heaven above, from the Father in heaven. He has a relationship that supersedes his existence upon the face of the earth with the Father. And for that reason, whenever he came here upon the face of the earth, good people, he's able to explain God in a way that had not been able to be revealed up until his coming to this world. When we think in regard to his being the messenger for God, we also need to understand is what was proclaimed there at his transfiguration. In the book of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, whenever Jesus is transfigured before these individuals, it is identified concerning his deity there to these people, and his sonship and a number of other things could be considered there. But in this, we also come to an understanding that it speaks concerning his authority. Why do I state that? In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, he says, "Hear ye him." We need to listen to the final messenger of God. And good people, that is indeed the Christ. Whenever you and I are preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ, it is also essential that we do as the Apostle Paul did, and that is to preach and proclaim Him crucified. Well, what is it that we understand concerning crucifixion? Good people, crucifixion was indeed considered to be a shameful way to die. It was reserved for those individuals who were chiefest of sinners or criminals during that day. In fact, who was it that Jesus was crucified beside? We understand in the book of Mark, chapter 15 and verse 27, and other gospel accounts tell us that he was crucified between two thieves. Those individuals were deserving of what it was that they received, and the shame that went along with it. But Jesus, our Lord, he was not. But yet we understand, according to what is taught by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, despising the shame, he endured the cross that is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Good people, Jesus Christ died a very shameful death, but in a like figure, he suffered immensely for our sins. We have depicted for us in the book of John chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which my understanding would be the equivalent of about $17.50 today. Oh boy, what a price to pay for betraying the Lord. He is betrayed and handed into the hands of the Romans. And good people, the mockery and all, it did not stop there. It went forward. And in fact, he's taken before the Sanhedrin. And what does the Sanhedrin council do? They trip up all of these bogus charges upon Jesus Christ our Lord. And can you imagine how Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior felt during this time? He came to be the Savior of the world, but yet what were they doing? They were rejecting Him. And they were humiliating Him. and bringing all of these false accusations and charges against Him. The Jews knew that if they were going to be able to put Him to death, that they were not going to be able to accomplish it within themselves. And for that reason, they had to get Him before Pilate. And good people, whenever they took Him before Pilate, the Bible tells us that Pilate could find nothing wrong with Him. He could find no truth in regard to why these individuals were wanting a guilty verdict and why they were wanting Him to die the shameful death and suffering torment. And what did He do? He sent Him to Herod. And what did Herod do? Good people, Herod wanted a show. More mockery, more ridicule, more shame was dished out at that given time. And then whenever Herod is finished with Him, He sends Him back to Pilate. And still at this time, Pilate can find nothing wrong with Him. And during the course of all this, I keep asking myself, what is it that's going through Jesus' mind? What is it that He's thinking? Good people, while He was here, He had demonstrated love for all of humanity, the Jew and the Gentile alike, had He not? He demonstrated what others, the Jews, had not demonstrated towards the Gentiles. And He had demonstrated towards His fellow man what fellow Jews had not demonstrated towards their fellow man. And now He is being accused of things in a false manner and taken to die for the sins of mankind. Pilate cannot find anything at all wrong with Him. And as a result of this, even his wife wants him to wash his hands of it. And good people, the interesting thing of it is my understanding is symbolically there's the washing of hands, but at the same time, He allowed Him to be crucified on the cross. One might consider washing their hands of things today, but in reality, if we participate in it, we're just as guilty as if we've done it ourselves. Amen? When we think in regard to what it is that He has suffered, He was spat upon, He was mocked and ridiculed, and then finally He was nailed to the cross and died an excruciating, painful death for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is to preach and teach concerning the shame and the suffering of the cross, but then in like figure, the submission. Jesus knew that He had to die for the sins of mankind. And for that reason, He constantly taught, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." We also understand the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He humbled Himself and was submissive even to the point of death. Death upon the cross. And because of that, as Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth." Good people, Jesus willingly submitted Himself to following through with heaven's eternal plan to die for our sins, for the sins of mankind. And whenever you and I preach and teach concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we need to make certain that we understand that and that those to whom we are speaking understands exactly what it is and why it was that Jesus willingly went to the cross for our sins. The significance of all this, too, we need to understand, and we need to make certain that those who are hearing the message relates with Jesus has become the first fruit, according to what Paul taught later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 58. He is indeed the first fruit. He is the one to be resurrected first and foremost from the grave. And having then been resurrected, He has ascended into heaven, where now He is reigning at the right hand of the throne on high, where God is, the Father and the Holy Spirit. He now is in eternity reigning. And the Bible tells us and wants us to make certain that we rest assured concerning these words. And that is that He will indeed come again. But good people, in His coming, He will not step foot upon the face of the earth. But rather, according to the Bible, we will meet Him in the air. And in meeting Him in the air, you and I will go on to the judgment. The idea and the fact concerning Him being the first fruit speaks in regard to a literal universal resurrection, where all will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. And good people, there is no sting in death if an individual is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tonight I ask you the most important question. Have you accepted our God's gift of eternal salvation in Jesus? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Today is the day of salvation." I want you to consider this, because the time will come where your opportunity will be no more. It will fade away. But the Bible tells us that today, while we still have life upon the face of the earth, there is still that opportunity to accept Christ. So tonight, as we stand and sing, consider where you are with the Lord.